Amen. If you need a Bible, raise your hands. If you have a Bible, go ahead, turn it to Romans chapter 13. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 14. Now, my title is, Are You Ready to Cast Off? You know, with that title, many of you might be thinking that I'm talking about going on vacation with the Princess Cruise Line, where you cast off the ropes and away you go. But not so, not at all. Let's read our text. Actually, we'll jump back one verse into last week, and we'll read our text today, and you will see that there's something more important than casting off that is listed here than going on any cruise ship there is. So, starting in verse 11, it says this, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not with rivalry, drunkenness, not with lewdness, lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision. The word no there is a key word in this section. No provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Now, I want to read this to you also in the Amplified Classic Version. A little bit longer, but it has some insight to it as well. Besides this, you know what a critical hour this is, how it is high time that we awake up out of our sleep, roused to reality for salvation. The final deliverance is nearer to us now than when we first believed, adhered to, trusted in, and relied on Christ, the Messiah. That's what believing means. It doesn't mean that you, well, yeah, I believe there's a God out there someplace, but listen to this. Adhere to, in other words, you're glued to him. Trust in, rely on Jesus, the Messiah. For the night is far gone, and the day is almost here. Let us then drop, fling away. When I read this, I couldn't help it in my mind. Think of a frisbee and how you can throw a frisbee a far away. You're flinging it out there. And that's what the Lord wants us to do with these things of the world, to throw them away, to cast them as far away as possible. And the day is almost here. Let us then drop, fling away the works of the deeds of darkness and put on the full armor of light. Let us live and conduct ourselves honorably and becoming as in an open light of the day, not in rivalry, carousing, drunkenness, not in immorality, debauchery, sensual, and lasciviousness, not in quarrel and jealousy, but clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and make, another key word, no provision for indulging the flesh. Put to a stop the thinking about the evil cravings of your physical nature to gratify its desires and its lusts. Wow. We see that in verse 12 it says that the night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Night is far spent. Dawn is coming. Some of you may have never stayed up all night. if you have ever done that, you'll notice that way off in the distance, there just is a shimmer. And pretty soon it gets bigger and brighter. And then pretty soon, the sun is coming up. And it's beginning to shine on things all around. I remember deer hunting one time a couple years back. I was in a blind, and it was dark when I crawled into that blind. You couldn't see anything. It was pitch black in Texas. But my vision, I thought I saw things moving down there. I couldn't shoot them because I couldn't see them. But when the light came up, then you could clearly see. And you gotta make sure in Texas that you see and shoot the deer and not the steer or the horse. You be in big trouble if you do that. And so the night is far spent, the dawn is starting to break. Signs about of this dawn coming about are all around us. For those of you that are Bible students, you've heard me many times talk about a key verse, a prophecy, talks about when God will bring Israel back to become a nation. May 14th, 1948, Israel was declared to be a nation which fulfilled that particular prophecy. We're in one right now. A prophecy living. What's going on between Iran and the United States? Our president keeps talking about, you know, we have peace talks here. You know, I think we can make a deal if they'll do certain things. We can make a deal. We can have peace and it can be safe over there. And so he's calling for peace and safety, basically. But you know what? Some people think that it has to be peace and safety before the Lord Jesus comes. It doesn't say that. It simply says, and when they say peace and safety, what's happening right now? Talks are going on, trying to make peace and safety going on. We don't know if the talks are going to work or not, but that's the goal, so that they could have peace and safety. And like I said, some people think that that peace and safety is going to actually be here. That's not going to be here until the Antichrist makes a bargain with the nation Israel that they could even rebuild their temple. But that can't happen according to 2 Thessalonians, that which hinders will continue to hinder until it is removed. The Holy Spirit is in true believers, like I read what a true believer was. When we are raptured, the Holy Spirit takes us up to heaven, and then the Holy Spirit comes back and falls upon the nation of Israel during those 7 years, and that's when the Antichrist will make that bargain with the Jews. So the signs are alive and around us. We're just not aware of it. We're just so caught up in everything else in our lives that too many people don't even think that this very well could be the possible end. It could be. I'm not saying it is, but it certainly could be with all the things that have lined up. So Paul is saying, if it is that close, cast off the works of darkness. Why? Which hinders us from loving people the way that Christ would desire us to love people. And now Paul lists some of those things that he wants us to cast off in verse 13, where he says, let us walk properly, as in the day, not in rivalry, in drunkenness, not in lewdness, and lust. The King James Version also says, in wantonness, and I'll get to that later, not in strife and envy. Rivalry means more than just fighting. It includes, and And this is so sad. It includes not just drunkenness, but like orgies. And the first thing I think about when I hear that and I see that, I look around at our country. I look around at the world and the way they're behaving. I have a dear friend, Bill Goodrich. We kind of grew up in the Lord together, and he went back to Indianapolis and started a church. Same place that the Indianapolis 500 is raced. And he told me one time, he said, we go out there and we witness, and it's so hard to do because there at that race, it's become Sodom and Gomorrah. Girls wear nothing from the waist up. And it's just, they're drunk, and it's crazy the way they act and the way they behave. I also think of the grads. You know, we just had graduations, and the trips that kids want to make. They want to go to Mexico or Cancun or other places. But you know what? What do they do down there? Or even, you know, out here in our own desert with the desert bonfires. What's going on? If you want to know what's going on, listen to some of the people that are out there who are being interviewed. I heard one where the guy said, since I've got here, I haven't sobered up. Oh, I'm sorry, Mom, if you hear this. And then they talk about things that I'm not going to say here in a sexual manner. And it's just hideous what our young people are doing that don't know the Lord. And Paul is saying, cast those things off. If they interviewed you, you would, Lord willing, have a testimony of what God has done for you and the beauty of what God has done for you. Now, the verse goes on and it says lewdness, lust, that's immorality. Immorality comes in all shapes and forms, but part of it is sex outside of marriage. It's just wrong when you're living together and you're not being married. I wonder how many people would do it if they realized the statistics show that if a person lives with another person and they're not married, that 70% of those people end up in divorce. 70% of those that get married end up in divorce. I wonder of that 30%, how many of them have actually accepted the Lord and made it right? And they're the ones that are in the 30% category. Be interesting to find that out. But it's a sad thing when Christians even think it's okay to live together. It is not. You know, and girls, young girls, they're not married, young boys, you need to know about this lesson that is found in Scripture that could affect you if you follow the wrong path. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 through 19. It's a long read, but it's critical to see the end and what happens to these two people. It says, after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamra. We had a friend that had a little girl named Tamra. And that little girl, about 3 years old or so, we were invited to come up and see him. And that little girl was just crying and crying and crying and crying. And so jokingly, I said to her, hey, Tamra, go put a pair of socks in your mouth. And all of a sudden, the crying stopped. And she walks out, and she's got a pair of socks in her mouth. She was the cutest little bug. We all just laughed our heads off. So Tamra and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamra that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. Now Jonadab was a very crafty man. May I encourage you that you don't include in your friendship very crafty people, because they're going to lead you down this wrong street. Did you guys read Proverbs for today? It talks about a woman and what she did in her craftiness and what happened. And he said to him, "Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?" And Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." So Jonadab said to him, "Lay down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamra come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat from her hand.'" And Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to him, "King, please let Tamra, my sister, come and make a couple cakes for me in my sight that I might eat from her hand." And David sent home to Tamra, saying, "Now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamra went to her brother's house, and he was laying down. And then she took flour, kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. And he said, "Have everyone go out from me." And they all went out from him. And Amnon took Tamra, "Bring the food," or said to her, "Bring the food unto my bedroom, that I may eat from your hand." And Tamra took the cakes which she had made and brought them to them, and her brother to her brother in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." But she said, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools of Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her to lay with him. And Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had for her, and the love he had for her. And Amnon said to her, "Arise and be gone." And she said to him, "No, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other you did to me." But he would not listen to her. And then he called his servants who attended him and said, "Here, put this woman out, away from me. Bolt the door behind her." Now she had a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamra put ashes on her head, tore her robe of many colors, that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. Do you see the picture here? This man, you see in him what is in most people. Most males want to conquer things. I remember playing, I grew up in Chula Vista, and there was a cul-de-sac that went off right in front of our house and went up the hill and down the hill, and there was a great big dirt hill that was up there. And all the guys of the block would get together and we'd play King of the Mountain. And one person would go up there and everyone else would climb up there on that hill, and he had to fight to stay up there and throw them off of that mountain, and they go rolling over and stuff. And then you have guys coming from the other side and he'd have to fight. And if he got thrown off, that other guy was now the king. And he would protect his fort by throwing anybody else that would come. What was that game designed to do, and no one taught us to do it? Conquer. Win it. You see, and that's something that a young man, when he allows lust to be involved in his life, he tries to conquer to satisfy his lust. And if he does that with a woman, he loses interest in that woman. Doesn't love her like she desires, but ends up being scarred. It's like, unfortunately, I heard it like this, that God's created women like this, and the same thing can go for a guy, like a rose. And every time you give yourself to someone that's not your husband, a petal's pulled back. Another petal's off. Another petal. Another. Until all you're left there with a stem and a stick and no flower petals on it at all. And you're at your wedding site, and that's what you present to your husband, or that's what you present to your wife. Because of you not casting off those things and allowing those things to take place in your life. Remember what I shared to you about the King James Version for the lust was? It was wantedness. Wantedness is one of the greatest and ugliest words in the Greek language. It literally means one given to immorality, but is incapable of feeling shame. You see, when you do something that is not right in God's eyes and you continue to do it over and over and over again, pretty soon you don't even feel ashamed about it anymore. Why? Because your heart has hardened. And many Christians have cast away God's principles and do it as if I were God, I do it this way, so therefore you do it that way. And pretty soon, you don't even have any shame in your sin anymore. But the Holy Spirit, if it lives within you, at the very beginning, if you even start thinking about it, you would be convicted and you would respond to the Holy Spirit. And why do we want to respond to the Holy Spirit? And why is it so important we're careful that we would develop that relationship? Because the enemy will attack, and it starts in small things, and then it begins a little bit of hardening the heart, and then a little bit more hardening the heart, a little bit more, you know, hardening the heart. And what we do is we know that the parameter that God has given us is right here, and there's great joy and abundance in living this way. We step over to this line and get right on it, and then we move over just a little bit. And guess what? As we moved over, we have drawn the line new again. And the next time we'd go over it. And we continue to go over it in bigger steps until you get to that point that what you're doing, you're not even ashamed that you're doing the sin anymore, because your heart has gotten so hard. And that's not pleasing to God. Revelation 4:11 says we were created to do what? Bring him pleasure. And stepping over the line and allowing your heart to get hardened would not bring pleasure. I cannot tell you how many girls over the last 50 years that I have had come to either me or to Marcy, and she has given herself to a guy, and then he turns out that he just dumped her after he did it. Why? Because he conquered it, and it's time to move on with something else to conquer. That's not how you want to start your marriage, with that example. So she goes to the next guy, thinking the next guy will love her, only to find out he's just like any other guy. And she thinks he's going to love her. And he ends up hating her because it's just that conquering spirit. I conquered, it's time to move on to something else. Dr. Grant, one of the professors of my master's, he said one time, and it just always stuck with me, a guy can get gloriously saved, but his hormones don't. And that is so true. But we can put him in a box and leave him there until the right time. And that's when you say, I love you, and I say, I do. And make it your vow unto your bride. Now, if you have given yourself away, don't condemn yourself. Don't let Satan condemn you. If you're in the middle of something like that, you're convicted, respond to that conviction. But either case, know what the Bible says. It says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, that he, that's God, you know, forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He gives us a brand new start. Maybe today you woke up and you were chipping at your wife. You just got upset for no reason whatsoever. So what do you do about it? Pretend you didn't do it, or you go, Father, forgive me. And then you say to your beautiful bride, please forgive me. And girls, you're not off the hook either. Because when you cross the line, don't pretend it didn't happen. Be willing to say, I am truly sorry. Please forgive me. And then praying. And it'd be great if you could pray together. It's a wonderful thing to happen. So girls, please, and guys, save yourselves from all the headache and come to that point that you'd be able to present yourself to your husband or your bride with the greatest gift of all, the purity that God has given you, so that you could have that to give to your spouse. Another thing that the enemy loves to use, and a lot of people fall into this, to where their hearts are so hardened, they don't even think it's sin anymore. And it's not just with young people, it can be any age, and that's pornography. Pornography. Don't even start going down this path, because you're or going down strife or going down, you know, envying. But if you want to go down something, go down verse 14 where it says, put on. Now see, he told us to cast off, fling it away, and now he's telling us to put on. But put on what? The Lord Jesus Christ. And make, key word, no provision for the flesh. to fulfill its lust. Putting on something is a choice, it's free will. You can do that. I want you to know that there is absolutely no truth in anybody saying, the devil made me do it. I couldn't help myself. Well, yes, you can, because the Bible says that there's no temptation given unto man. And I'll just skip to the point that I can show you what you can do, that God hasn't given you a way to escape, the scripture said there. So there's no temptation that Satan throws at you that you don't have a way to escape. It's free will, and the devil can't make you do it. So what do you do? How do you live your life? I think it's appropriate that we go back and review something that God desires us to do there in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 of Romans, where it says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. So if the rapture takes place and you're on your computer looking at pornography, you think you're going to feel real good about that? You think Jesus is going to say, all right, I love you, and let you keep doing it? He's going to bust you one way or another. He's going to bust you. And so you need to do that. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is, this is interesting, your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. The enemy wants you to be conformed to this world. Jesus wants you to be, as the rest of the verse is, transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does your mind get renewed? The Word of God. And prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It says not to give any provision for our flesh. The scripture also says to redeem the time. The other day, my little light went on and said, I have, a tire pressure issue. So I went back to where I had the tires filled up, and they said, yeah, you got a flat tire, it's flat. Well, we had to go in there. I wonder how many times people will, as they're waiting for their tires to get fixed, they'll start reading a romance novel. And I can't tell you how many women have fallen into a relationship with someone else because their husbands are not fulfilling the biblical responsibility. So one of the things they start doing that sets the ground for that to happen is they start reading the love novels that Harry Hansom or Roy Romantic are the main characters. That was supposed to bring just a little chuckle. Thank you for the little chuckle. And they started comparing their husbands to these made-up couples. Or you look at people in the church and say, I wish my husband was like that guy. People say that, I wish my husband was like Pastor Pete. Ask Miss Marcy, she'll tell you, she didn't get the shiny, knight on a horse. I have my faults. I do. Marcy is a lady, and she won't tell you. But I have my faults. Besides ice cream, I have my faults. And men, you be careful, because a man can start looking for someone who will listen and understand their feelings because their wife just nags on them and they just don't have anyone to talk to. You are giving provision for your flesh, and that should be instantly cut off. Say you have a drinking problem. The guys from work say, hey, let's go to the bar. And you go, well, I'm not drinking anymore. I can go have a Coke. And so you go into the bar and you have a Coke the first time. And then the second time, you know, well, that beer kind of smells good. And the third time says, one won't hurt. And so what happens? Away they go. Down that slippery slope of what an alcoholic will do. That is why Marcy and I have chosen not to have any alcohol whatsoever, because we never want to be a stumbling block for somebody. Well, the pastor and his wife, they drink wine, they drink, you know, beer. Marcy can't even stand the way beer looks, to be honest. And the last alcohol that she ever drank was in Romania. I knew that it was. It was during communion. Because as we were walking into the sanctuary, I saw this guy popping this homemade bottle of hooch, of grape juice, and pouring it. And my dad was an alcoholic, and when I got it, I go, oh, that's got to be 100 proof. And so I didn't have opportunity to tell her. So I just took it with the cracker real fast. And I watched Marcy and she goes. And the lady that was with her said, that burned all the way down. But I told the Lord, I said, I'm in their home. I'm in their home church. I'm here at this conference, I'm a guest speaker, I'm not going to make an issue out of it, Lord, this is what they do. I choose not to do that. We have 100% grape juice. And a wafer of unleavened bread. And so, are you giving provision to the things that you fall to? It's important. You have to realize there are things out there that don't seem to be dangerous that are wrong. Parents, your kids have iPhones. Well, they need to call. Give them a flip phone. Well, they need to be on the computer. No, they don't. So whether it's a computer on a desk, or whether it's an iPhone, you young people and older people, listen to this. Do not resist your parents, if you're young, on insisting on looking at your history. Well, it's my privacy. You don't have privacy as long as they're paying the bills. You live in their house, you do their rules. You don't have those privileges. And even when you get older, Marcy's phone seems to die out sooner than mine. And she goes, can I use your phone? I give it to her. She can check it anytime she wants to check it. Because I don't have anything on there to be ashamed of. Now, I will admit there was a time that I'm trying to figure out why in the world am I getting advertisements for girls' shoes? And then I found out Marcy bought some girls' shoes, and then I got whacked with a whole bunch of advertisements for girls' shoes. So be careful. Why are you letting your kids have an iPhone or an iPad when you go out, you know, to lunch and, you know, at home or when you're, you know, going anywhere? What is it teaching them? What you're doing is giving them an electronic babysitter that is not healthy for them. It does things to their brain that's not healthy. And you should research that and see what's wrong with that. That's not good to let your kids be doing that. And this is sad, because a computer can easily, and the phone can easily get pornography on it. And the latest survey shows that just as many girls now are watching pornography as boys and men. And the ages are going younger and younger and younger. That is not making no provision for the flesh. You're giving them things to make provision for the flesh. You be careful. Take your authority. Don't be lazy. God has placed them in your life to be the guardian, to watch over their lives and their minds. They may hate you now, but you know what? God hasn't called you to be their best friend. God has called you to point out and to point them to Jesus and everything. Well, I don't want to hear about the things of Jesus. So what? I'm paying the bills. Sit down and listen. If you feed your flesh, you will not be able to have a positive effect on people that live in darkness, because they see that you're a hypocrite. And Jesus has called us out of darkness into the light of this world. Can you say that you're in the light in your life and the way you're exemplifying yourself? It's a question that only you can answer. But I'm going to close with this. The worship team can make their way up. I would like my life, when it ends, to have a positive effect on people. I would not want to fail in the calling of being Christ ambassadors. I don't want to be remembered as someone who had a really nice big building made out of straw bale. But I, as one, I would like to be remembered as one that fed the Lord's people the truth of God's word. And what I wanted to impart also is the importance for us all to desire seeing people get saved. What do you want to be remembered for? Or what are you going to be remembered for? Know this was not an easy message when you talk about all these things of darkness, but the reason I do it is because I love you guys. And I desire the best for you, and that's why I'm not afraid to tell you the truth out of God's word. And the reason I'm not afraid is because Jesus did it for us, because he loves us so much. And I think that we need to remember that, not just on a Sunday that we have communion, but on every day.